Test. Here we go. Vayik Yishmalkal Malachim Hashem Be'Ever Yad B'Har B'Shel B'Chol Chofayam Agadol Amulav Anon Hachiti Amori Vaknini Haknani Akrizi Hachivi Vayavusi. Okay, when all the kings hurt, right, in the mountain, in the valleys, all the banks of the sea, right, all the way to the opposite side of Lebanon, Hachiti Amori, all these nations, Vayiskabtu Yachtav Lilacham Yoshua Ben Yisrael Pa'achad, they gather together to wage war with Yoshua and all Ben Yisrael all together. There are three times in the history of the world when all the nations of the world were united to rebel against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Two are in the past, one is yet to come. Tower of Babel, we all know. No. Second, by the times of Yoshua. Third, when's the third going to happen?
For Mashiach.
Gog and Magog. That's supposed to be the Gog and Magog.
World War I and World War II?
I doubt it. That's not the whole nation either. Either way, when it says all these areas,
the percentage of the world at war ever in the history of the world is probably.
I would assume so. We don't know how many people aren't. Okay, I hear you. I was going to say the Indo-Chinese wars, but I have no idea. But across the Yarmouth refers to the crossing of the Jordan River. In the mountains refers to the quests of Ai and Babel. In the lowlands refers to Jericho. Even the mere mention of those places made people very, very whatever it is. Some say that on the contrary, when they heard that Ai had been taken by natural means, everybody took heart. They saw that it was through military strategy. So they said, oh, these guys aren't with God. God's not with them. They just won through a strategy. They gathered together to fight with Yoshua and with Bnei Yisrael. They're not fighting against God. They were going to fight human beings, and that's the reason why they were willing to gather together, because they honestly didn't think Hashem was with them. Otherwise, they wouldn't need strategies. They wouldn't need strategies at all.
But
okay, here we go.
Their own gods. Like, they weren't necessarily rebelling against
God. Yeah, another God is powerful. No. They're not rebelling against. They're saying that God's not even with them. There is a God.
That it was just tactics that won.
Exactly. It wasn't a real God. So that's what they're saying.
What made them think that it was just tactics?
Because they saw that it was strategy. Remember what happened in the eye. They went behind and whatever it was, and they did all that stuff. So it was different. Now, the people of Givon, they heard what Yoshua had done to Yericho and to Ai. They did trickery. They went, and they made a trick themselves. They took sackcloth that was withered for their donkeys. And they took flasks of wine that were withered, and they were cracked, and they were all like, you know, looked like they were very old. They used old, withered up, and holy shoes. And they took all their bread. All their bread was like really rotten with like mold. They said to Yoshua and to the men of Yisrael, come from a faraway land, and now do us a bris. Now, because the Canaanim had been tricked into thinking that God was no longer protecting the Jewish people, they decided to play a trick of their own. And they understood that Bnei Yisrael was tricking them into thinking that was only strategies of war. They decided to make their own trick. Now, that happened to be Girgashi ran to Africa. As soon as Girgashi saw what had happened over here, they ran away. They went to Africa. They have their own tribe over there. I have no idea where it is exactly. That's happened to them. But Yoshua did go to the other nations of the world, and he did ask them, especially the nations that were in Eretz Canaan, and he said to them, before the war started, he said, if you want to leave, you can leave. If you stay, we're going to have to kill you. How was he allowed to do that?
I thought he allowed them to stay there if they lived by...
That was not part of it. It was not part of it. They could have made peace overtures in the beginning, and they would have to be Megayer into Gary Toshavim, but it was not the beginning when Yoshua first sent the thing out there. So what's the shot? How could you go against it? So he says like this. We all know that it's very strange to understand that God would ask for every single person in the land to be destroyed, right? That's very, very strange. This was not a normal situation. The Torah was not yet firmly rooted in the hearts of the Jewish people. Though they came as conquerors, they would feel like foreigners if they go to the land. If the Canaanim were permitted to remain, the Jews might end up winning the military battle, but losing the cultural one. Love me always. I gotta love these wording over here. Meaning, you can't leave them around. They were therefore given this radical commandment. The people of Canaan were to be totally destroyed for the sake of the preservation of the Torah. For of what value would it be to give Bnei Yisrael the Holy Land if it would only revert to idolatry? So they're given the first overtures. If you leave, everything will be all good. If you stay, we don't trust you that you're going to be part of our nation, and therefore we're going to have to kill you. We're going to have to destroy you.
Why did they trust the Givonim?
That would be the question that's happening right now. Now, what happened over here is Yoshua did send those letters, okay, and then said it like that. Despite all their faults, Canaanim were honest people. The sanctity of the land of Israel is so great that anyone who is born and raised there acquires some good qualities from it. The Canaanim were steeped in idolatry, which precluded most other good qualities, but they had perfected the quality of honesty and valued it greatly, and therefore they did not do what the Givonim did. The Givonim, however, were from Shechem. They were from Chivim, which were Shechem. Shechem, as we all know, raped Dinah. They remembered how the relatives had been tricked by the sons of Yaakov, and they decided to do trickery right back. That's what their name comes from. The word Chivi comes from the word snake. That's where it comes from. I'm sorry? The people of Shechem were killed, but the people around there, the Chivim, still survived. So they went. There was no way that Yoshua was tricked by it. Immediately, the Bnei Yisrael said to the Chivim, this is in Pasuk Zion, maybe you live among us. Right? How in the world can I make you a bris when you live among us? They were not, they weren't whatever whatsoever, but the Givonim did not want to say anything. They were very, very quiet, and they said the minimal amount possible so they wouldn't be caught in a trap by Bnei Yisrael. That's what they ended up doing. Now, Bnei Yisrael were a little bit tricked, but Yoshua was not tricked at all. If they were really from a land far away, why would they be so anxious to sign a bris as soon as they got there? If they're really from a land far away, they don't have to worry about us fighting them. Why they don't have to worry whatsoever. No, if they were from a land far away.
Yeah, but they're you don't know that. You don't have like a sign like we're from a land far away.
Hold on, maybe
but that's what they claim.
Maybe I'm not understanding the law. The rules.
Right. Hold on.
They claimed that in order to say like, don't hurt us. We're neutral. We don't have anything against you.
No. They're not neutral. They're saying to Yoshua, we want to join your nation. To which Yoshua looked at them and realized there's no reason why these guys would want to hurry and sign a bris before checking us out. If they're really from far away, if they're coming to hurry up, something's going on
here. Hold on. I have a question.
That's the idea behind it.
The premise of the covenant or the peace, whatever overture, you want to yeah. overture, is based on a lie. Mm-hmm. Then the whole thing is null and void. If they're saying that they're from far away, but they're really not from far away.
Hold on. So how could they make a bris?
Granted, hold on.
So Vayomro Yoshua Vadecha Anachnu. Now the Givonim saw there was no point in arguing with the officers. The officers would not accept them whatsoever. So they addressed Yoshua, went up to Yoshua instead. Said to Yoshua Vadecha Anachnu, we are your servants. Vayomro Aleim Yoshua Miatam Yain Tavo. So Yoshua said he didn't want to make them think that he was going to suspect them or anything like that. He just wanted to verify. Come on, guys, where are you really from? And that's what Yoshua was trying to do with them. We came from a very far away place. In the name of Hashem, we heard of his fame and everything he did in Egypt. I heard what he did to Sichon and Og. They couldn't mention Yericho because they would have been too far away to hear what had happened at Yericho. They couldn't mention the Yarden because they would have been too far away to hear what had happened from the Yarden. All the people of our land and our elders said to us, take provisions for the world, look, across them, and go meet them. You should say to them, we are your servants, now you should make a bris. This is our bread. It's warm. When we took it out of our houses. See, the bread is dry, the bread is moldy. See, our flasks of wine is they're cracked. Look at our shirts. And our shoes. Right? That's what it said. They were too sly to be trapped, right? They said, our country is so far away, you wouldn't recognize the name even if we told it to you. Pretty good, right? And we said, we were impressed by the crazy stories. They didn't mention Yericho in the eye. We didn't do anything. They just said that, right? Maybe you are wondering why we didn't explain this right away, they continued. In other words, why didn't we say this at first when we first came in here? We're respecting our elders when we said that. Our elders only told us to say the minimalist amount possible. And then they told us to explain if they ask us a little bit longer. Unbelievable, isn't it? They tried as much as they could. The men of Israel took of their food and they didn't ask God's advice. Now, once the officers saw that Yoshua was listening to them and was silent, Yoshua didn't say a thing, they thought that meant that Yoshua had acquiesced and said, all right, you guys can join us. They made a mistake. Yoshua just didn't want to kill them. But Yoshua was not saying, yes, join us. He was just, that you didn't want to kill them. So Yoshua walked away, and the other guys were just like, well, I guess that means yes. So they took their food, but Yoshua was 100% silent.
The very next pasuk says, Vayaslam Yoshua Shalom.
Uh-huh. Now we'll see what it says. It says, Vayaslam Yoshua Shalom, Vayichrus Lam Bris L'chayosam, Vayishav Lahem Nisiyo Eda. Okay? Yoshua made peace with them. He did not take an oath. Nor did he specify exactly what the relationship with the Jewish people would be. He simply agreed not to fight them or to kill them. In case it turned out they were really from the lands that lived in Eretz Yisrael, the agreement would be void because he had not sworn to it. Bnei Yisrael, however, Shavalem Nesi Eda, the Nesi Eda, the Nesiim, made a Shavua. Once they made a Shavua, being fooled by what Yoshua had said.
This is like the easiest netter to get out of. They were fooled by something that was a lie. Yeah. It wasn't like, had you known all...
You are, I'm sorry, and that's exactly what Bnei Yisrael are about to say. Regardless, that's that. But Yoshua, they thought Yoshua had sworn to it. Yoshua had not. Yoshua just made a deal with them. If you guys are really who you say you are, then fine, we'll keep you alive. But they went to the leaders then, and the leader said, oh, Yoshua really said that too? Okay, I guess we'll swear to you then.
How is there this disconnect amongst the leadership in Israel? That's what I don't understand.
It's not a disconnect. Unfortunately, it's people taking their own... initiative and allowing other people to say things. Yeshua was the absolute leader, but Yeshua did not want to do anything radical when he's first starting off in the land. He wanted to see what was going on and then whatever and deal with it slowly.
If Yeshua doesn't make the Shavua.
But they didn't see that. They didn't know that. That was the problem.
No, but if he doesn't, then the Shavua, I'm saying, who can make the Shavua for Bnei Yisrael? Only Yeshua can. He's the acting king.
Then Nassim could also make it for Bnei Yisrael. Let's see. I mean, this is what's going to happen. Let me say, Shloshi Yamachor Yashar Korsulem Bres, 3 days after they made the Bres, Yishmo Kikrovimim, they heard, oh my gosh, they're right here. Kovim Elov, but Kirbo and Yoshin, they live right there. By Yisub and Esau, Yavol Oreim, they came to their cities. By Yom HaShulshan, the third day, Valreim, Givon, Vakfira, Ube'eros, Akiras, Yaron. They lived in Givon, Kfira, Be'eros, and good old Neveh. Velohikon B'nei Yisrael, Kinesh B'lam Nisiyo, Eidav Hashem Elokei Yisrael. B'nei Yisrael did not kill them because they had already sworn through the Nisiyim by Hashem's name. By Yilonu Kol Eidal Nisiyim, the people were not angry at Yoshua. They were angry at the Nisiyim. Why did you swear? We don't want to touch them. Can we? Can we get out of it? Certainly we could. We are not able to. It's just not right. So we made a shvua. Yeah. Granted, it was mistaken, but we shouldn't have done it. We swore that Bnei Yisrael shouldn't have done it.
Yeshua should have taken the nation and left out the Nisim. Yeshua was on top of all the Nisim.
So then he says, Zos Nasalem Achaye Osam. This is what we should do for them and let them live. Lo Yelenu Ketzef Al HaShvua Shenishpan Lohem. Then there won't be any anger for the shvua that we made to them by getting out of it. Anger from Hashem and anger from the other nations. Vayor Aleim HaNisim Yichyu. Let them live. Vayuchot Ve'ezim HaShvavim HaNachol HaWeid HaShkir Dibru Lohem HaNisim. Let them be wood choppers and water drawers for the Eda. Meaning anybody that needs anything, they will be our slaves. So granted, we messed up. So you'll have these guys as your slaves. Is that a little bit better? But Yeshua said, Yeshua understood that it's going to be more. But Yikrelim Yeshua, Yeshua called to the Givonim. Why would you trick us like that? Why would you try to devata arurim atem? You should know that now you are cursed. You will never stop working for the Beis Hamikdash. He took it away from Bnei Yisrael and gave it over to the Beis Hamikdash. Said it will work instead. Why did he take it away from them? Because again, the whole reason why they don't want the nations to live is because he's worried about them reverting back to idolatry. And if they're among Bnei Yisrael, they're going to learn from them. Even if they're slaves, they'll still learn from them. But if they work for the Beis Hamikdash, they'll live in their own cities. They'll do their own thing. Said Yeshua, that's a better thing.
Doesn't the Gemara say that they wanted, like Rabbi Yudanasi wanted to free the Givon and make them full fledged
at
Jews?
Some time? Oh, he goes into it toward the end. Hold on. But we'll condemn. He did condemn them, by the way, to eternal poverty, that they would always be poor for the rest of their lives. It was told to your servants that Hashem, your God, commanded Moshe to give you the land and to destroy all the dwellers of the land from in front of you. We were very afraid for ourselves because of you, and that is why we did it. It wasn't a terrible thing, but it's all better than death. We're willing to take poverty, we're willing to take slavery, we're willing to do anything because it's better than death. Listen, we're in your hands. So do to us whatever you want. You want to kill us? Kill us. You want to go ahead and be whatever? We have surrendered to you. We are 100% yours, whatever you do. So he did what he had said. He saved them from Bnei Yisrael. He did not kill them. For the Beis Hamikdash. Okay, that was that. During the 14 years of conquest, he allowed them to serve Bnei Yisrael as well while they were still out there. But then later on, it was going to be like that. Now, Moshe had done similarly to the Canaanim, who had dealt treacherously with Bnei Yisrael earlier. They were also going to be wood choppers and water drawers, but there were Canaanim that came in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu. Chazal tell us this was not the first time that this had ever happened. Into the Midbar itself. And then... the idea is like this. When Yeshua decreed that Givonim be slaves of the temple forever, he extended the servitude of those Canaanim as well. However, he left an option for a future king to free them and permit them to marry into the community if they saw fit. King Shaul was pursuing David. The Givonim suffered as a result. David HaMelech wanted to make the Givonim free, but when they said that our reward is to kill the 6 or 7 sons of Shaul HaMelech, he realized these guys are absolutely evil, and he refused to allow anybody to come back and free them ever again. David HaMelech made that decree, so that later on, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was thinking about freeing them. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi could not, because David HaMelech made the decree, no one can free the Givonim.
But the reason in the Gemara was because he could take away the servitude that they had to the Jewish people, he could not take away the servitude to the Beis Hamikdash.
Oh, maybe that's it. He doesn't say that over here, but that's it. That must be something like that.
But also, how are they still around?
I don't know. It's weird, because they could only intermarry, right? They couldn't intermarry with the Jews. So who they married?
They were the first Beis Hamikdash. They were exiled.
Literally, I have no clue.
To be servants of the Beis Hamikdash doesn't seem like so much of a curse as much of a blessing.
To be a slave.
slave to the Beis Hamikdash.
But it's still a slave. You couldn't serve. You couldn't serve. You couldn't do anything. It's like wood choppers, water carriers, making sure that there's water and wood available. It's not a good job. We're not talking about
it's for the good
jobs.
He didn't say it's for the people. He didn't say it's for like the lowest end of the people, like the lepers. He said it's for the Beis Hamikdash. Like, that's a pretty prominent position. I don't care what it is.
No, you're 100% right. I don't know how to answer that question.
The guy who cleans the toilet is still like the Beis Hamikdash.
Don't know if the
like it for somebody to go clean the toilet every week. So
I'm just saying. If I was a plumber, I'd want to be the plumber at the Beis Hamikdash.
Let's go. Like, this is a very, very good parak. I just unfortunately I could not finish it off. But Yikishmo Adonit Tzedek Melech Yerushalayim Ki Lachad Yeshua's Eye. When Adonit Tzedek, King of Yerushalayim, heard that Yeshua captured the Eye, the Achrima. Now this is not really the King of Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim could not be the same area, although we'll get to it in a second. He destroyed it. Kasher also Yericho, like they did to Yericho and Lamalka. Cain also Ai and Lamalka, they did to Ai and their king. He Yishlimu Yoshvei Givon as Yerushalayim, as Yisrael Vayivikir Bam, they were within them. Now, Adonit Tzedek is an interesting line. Obviously, Adonit Tzedek means he's the master of righteousness, right? He was a son or a grandson or something of Malki Tzedek. Remember Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem?
Radak says, Kol Malki Yerushalayim Hunikrem Bizmanahu Malki Tzedek.
Very, very good. Very, very good. That's exactly that. He was a righteous man, and that's exactly what he was. Some say it was an official title, and that's what you were just referring to. Some say it was a canonym. Okay, either way, regardless, anybody that's around this area and anybody that's around this type of city obviously is going to be holy. It wasn't exactly Yerushalayim, but it was around it.
But they killed him.
Yes, in the end. Vayiruma od ki'ir gedola givon, ka'achzari mamlacha. They were very afraid because that city of Givon was like one of the cities of the king. V'chi gedola min ha'ay, it was bigger than the ay, v'chon shen gobo anasha giborim, right? Its men were very strong. Vayishach adoni tzedek melech Yerushalayim al Hoham, melech Avron, one of the greatest names in the history of mankind, Hoham, Piram, king of Yarmuth, right? El Yafia melech Lachish, El Dvir melech Eglon, all saying the following, Alui levi yizruni v'nak ez Givon ki yishlumis Yoshua v'z b'nei Yisrael. Let's go and kill Givon. Let's test the Jews and see what ends up happening. Let's go against Givon. And let's see what's going to happen with Bnei Yisrael.
Somebody else will do the dirty work for you.
Yeah. I mean, everybody was around and everybody was the most afraid of stuff like this. But the eye frightened them very, very much. When Yeshua said that Yericho was going to be destroyed, the Kanaim said, okay, listen, it's because Yericho was defeated by a miracle, right? They didn't want to take any personal gain from something which they didn't earn on their own. However, they didn't do that to us if we fight them and they defeat us in battle, right? They will take spoils and make us pay tribute, but they will not destroy us. But when the eye was conquered and the eye was totally destroyed, they saw these people are out to kill every single man, woman, and child. And we're not going to survive. That's why they were extremely frightened when the Givonim surrendered. The Givonim surrendering made them think, oh my gosh, the only way out of it is to try to trick them. There's no other way that we're going to be able to survive. That's what ended up happening. And that's why they wanted to make sure that Bnei Yisrael knew that they weren't going to just sit down and take it. The king, five kings in the morning came up. Melech Shalim, Melech Hevron, Melech Yarmuth, Melech Lachish, Melech Eglon. They came and camped by Givon, and they waged war with it. Now check it out over here, guys. Givon is right over here. Yerushalayim is right over there. Okay? So they all came. Here's Hebron, here's Yarmus, here's Zakir, here's Eglon, here's Lachish. They came from all around, coming up, king of Yerushalayim and allies, attack Givon right over there, and Yeshua marches to Givon's aid right over there, and we're going to see what ends up happening over here. Let's go. It says, Ayishkwanshe Givon and Yeshua Elamachne, right? Elamachne HaGilgolo. He waited, right? He sent over to the camp to Gilgol Lamor. Al Taruf Yadecha Miavadecha. Do not abandon your servant. Come to us quickly, help us. All the people of the mountains are coming around. The Givonim were unbelievably surprised. Adonit Tzedek had set a surprise attack, which they didn't expect whatsoever. And they said, don't let the other people say the Jews abandon their allies in the time of need. They said, we're willing to fight also, we just need a little bit of help. Some said they also asked Yoshua to daven for them, right? He said, we're cursed. We don't merit divine protection. God can help us. So pray for us. He came with all the strong men. As soon as he came, they decided to go ahead and leave. Now, granted, you convert out of convenience. That's not a real gear. But certainly, they just didn't want to make, they wanted to make sure that they didn't want to make, wouldn't make a chilul Hashem. Outwardly, everybody saw these people as being gerim, even though we know that they really weren't. So he wanted to make sure that was going to happen.
They were just very low on the totem pole. They were like right above the non-Jews.
Couldn't marry Jews.
Right, but they were still like, are there chayv and 613 mitzvahs?
I don't know. That's a good call also, altogether. I would assume they're avodim, so if anything, they'd only be chayv like a woman.
Aren't they like,
but
right,
I don't even know
but
if
aren't
they
like right above a mamzer? And a mamzer's chayv and all the mitzvahs.
No, it's not true. I don't think they're above mamzer. Nisinim, you mean. They're on the same level as mamzer. Mamzerim and Nisinim are on the same level. Don't be afraid of them. Listen, I put them in your hands. Nobody's going to stand up in front of you. Okay, you have to have confidence. You're saving them for the right reasons. You're allowed to go ahead. So that's what he came. He was worried that he had disobeyed Hashem by, you know, bringing in the Givonim. That's why I asked the Urim V'Tumim, did I do the right thing? Am I going to be punished for taking in the Givonim? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no, everything's going to be perfectly fine. Don't worry about it. They came to him all night long. They came up from Gilgal. God confused them in front of an Israel. He hit them suddenly. They came near Mala Beis Charon. Here we go, guys. See, look right over here. Upper Beis Charon. And then Azeka is right there. Makeda, I don't know where Makeda is.
It's a long distance.
It was a long distance. It does look like it's huge. I don't know where Makeda is either, but around here is where they all went. Valley of Ayalon, right around there, Ayalon. So they went all around over there. It does not say where Makeda is. Okay, so that's what they were able to do over here. Isn't it awesome to have this thing? My gosh. Great call. All right, Vayi ben Nusam ibn Yisrael, when they were running away from Bnei Yisrael, him b'morad Beis Choron, they were on the slope from Beis Choron. Vashem yishish lechaleim avadim gedolz min Hashemayim. Now huge miracles happened. The hail that was still in the heavens from Makas Barad rained down on them and hit them. More people died by the Barad than were killed by Bnei Yisrael at war.
Why were they zocha to have such a miracle?
When because of Yoshua. I think that's what it really was. I think that's it, the schus of Yoshua. Although they were called hailstones, they were not like regular hail. They were real stones, not ice, and they were also much bigger. They hit the ground with great force and bounced back up like regular hail does, but much higher. One stone might kill or wound several men as it bounced and rolled around. The stones killed strong and weak alike. The strongest and fastest have been able to escape the swords of the Jews, but they could not escape the hailstones. That's what ended up happening. Some say that it was literally like comets coming out from the sky, and that's unbelievably cool.
Wouldn't it be like more like meteorites?
Well, by the time they come down, if they, yeah, let's call it like that. And the comet is while it's still in space. When it came down, then you're right, there would be meteorites.
Comet's meteors is different. Comet is what's like a big ball of ice that goes around the sun. A meteorite is a rock.
So it must be meteorites. It's got to be like that. I think that's what it would be. Oh, I did like the game of asteroids, though. Then Yoshua spoke to Hashem on the day that God gave the Amorim to the hands of Bnei Yisrael. The sun should stop in Givon and the moon in the valley of Ayalon. While the sun was about to set, the moon stood in its place until the nation had destroyed its enemies. It's written in Sefer Yashar, it stopped in the middle of the heavens. It did not hurriedly set like it did in all the other days. Never did Hashem listen to the voice of a man the way he did now, right? Because Hashem was fighting for Bnei Yisrael. Now, I don't know, but I it's one miracle for the sun to stop in the middle of the sky. Obviously, it's a massive miracle. It's another miracle for Bnei Yisrael to not get tired. I mean, it's one thing for the sun to stop in the middle of the sky and you fight for an extra 10 hours, but you must be exhausted. After fighting all day, they started in the morning and they went all day, and there wasn't enough time, so they added on hours to the day. I mean, they were fighting for almost 20 hours.
Doesn't this violate the rule of Amtad Ashtahad Hashemesh? Doesn't it violate Hashem's rule?
Well, it did happen by Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu also did that. Plus, I don't know if that's Shia. Remember, it happened in the War of Sichon.
When he had Yoshua hold up his arms?
Zereshov of Taste. No, that's a Malik. Taste is a Gzereshava. B'yom Taste Hashem is Sichon Melech Amori. It's a Gzereshava that we say that it applies
it
by Sichon as well.
It never happened, never will happen. Mm-hmm. So how can I say that?
That I don't have an answer for, but it is a straight out Gzereshava that's mentioned in the Gemara. Like no, in the Gemara, Taste. Well, it doesn't matter. Midrash can still use Gzereshava.
No.
I don't know what you mean by Halachic.
It's a Gzereshava. Derived from it.
It doesn't matter. That's not what a Gzer Shava is. Gzer Shava is to tell each one lesson to the other. But either way, the idea behind it is just like that.
Yeah. Where, never happened before.
And by the way, I don't have a problem with this being the first time that it happened. The first 4 days of creation, there was no sun. So if anything, the fact that the sun stays in the middle of the sky.
I think that rule of Enchastah HaShemesh applies after everything's created.
It never happened again in this form. I think there were variations of the similar miracle. Look at the Radak on Yud Dalet.
Go for it. What do you got? Go ahead. Read it.
I can't.
Binyamin, read it. Go ahead. Lohaya kayom ahuv afu pisha yeshuv. Yeah.
Yeshuv Hashemesh acharanit b'chizkiyahu. I mean, it went down quickly in Chizkiyahu. Ha'otahu hayal ha'otu mofeid v'natinu sham Hashem.
So it did happen later on by Chizkiyo, but it's not the same.
All right, when Chizkiyo got better from his sickness. If Hashem doesn't do it for a purpose of showing a sign of some sort, he won't do it.
So it's the issue of... In this variation, it didn't happen before, and it's not going to happen again. But there are other variations of this. This sun.
Meaning, if there's no other purpose, like Hashem wants to like show a sign that something's happened, but here he just wanted to do it a favor for him.
By the way, this was Friday. It was Friday, and they didn't want it to happen before Shabbos. That's the reason why they did it. There were four reasons why God performed this great miracle for them. One, for the merit of Yoshua. Second, the merit of Bnei Yisrael. Third, the merit of the commandment of conquering the holy land and wiping out idolatry. The fourth was the merit of Shabbos. Okay, that's us. That then refers to Yoshua, and that's what it's referring to. I know, it's fine. We'll deal with it. Either way, that was that. This was one of the miracles destined from the moment of creation. When God created the world, he assigned to each of his creations certain rules to keep. Sun and moon were given their courses. The sea was given its boundaries. It was forbidden, etc. But God also made stipulation with them. He told them when the need be, that it would be there.
Okay, doesn't a miracle like that mess up like the count of the day?
I would assume. That's part of the reason why they had to change everything around. And probably by Chizkiya, a lot of these things happened. Either way, yeah, you're 100% right.
Isn't it interesting by Achaz that the sun set really quickly so that they wouldn't more eulogize him?
It must be. There's a lot over here. There's really a lot over here. There's a lot to speak about.
It doesn't mess up this kind of
thing. I guess not, yeah.
It's still Monday.
He speaks about Moshe Rabbeinu getting in and everything like that. My gosh. Okay, it says, it's so much. I'm telling you, there's like 30 pages here.
But how come we don't have like any... I don't find any. I mean, this is such a big deal. You feel like
Hold on. Why then does it say that there never was a day like the day of the Battle of Gizmo? Indeed, the sun had stopped before that day when it stopped for Moshe, and afterward when it stopped for Chizkiyah. What made this day when the sun stopped for Yeshua unique in history? There are several differences between that day and the other times that the sun stopped. Sun stopped longer for Yeshua than it did at any of the other times, so there was never a day as long as that one. There were also other miracles on that day. The stones fell from the sky. Bnei Yisrael was victorious over the combined army of five mighty kings. On that day also Yeshua sang God's praises in place of the sun. There was no other time in history that a person sang in the place of a heavenly body. But the most significant difference was that the sun stopped in response to the request of a human being. Moshe and Nachdim Ben Gurion prayed to Hashem that the sun stopped. God heard their prayers and granted the request, but Yoshua did not pray. He decreed that the sun stopped, just when a king passes a decree on his subjects. That is something that a human being is not normally given power to do. Nonetheless, God fulfilled his decree and caused the sun to stop. That's what it meant. The fact that Yoshua just told the sun, stop. And the sun, listen, that was amazing.
Well, wasn't the story with Nachimo, though, where he prayed for the clouds to dissipate so that they could see that the sun hasn't set yet?
No, that was the first, that was the second part. I guess so.
Meaning,
somewhat.
Like, yeah, but
the
Gemara says, over.
It's a Gemara in Tainus that says it was Moshe, Yoshua, and Nachdimon that had the sun stop in the middle of the sky for them. That's why it's called Nachdimon. Nokad Chama Bisokha
Shamayim. Miracles didn't happen in those days. Like open miracles. Like Hanukkah is like, the Mishnah says that's the last one.
I mean, the Gemara says it and it gives that as an example. So I guess that was an open miracle.
But you could also interpret it as like he was able to pray. Like it seemed like the day was over, but it really wasn't. And he was.
They had sundials. They weren't idiots. They knew the sun should end.
If it's cloudy, sundials don't work.
They don't work, but still quartzes work. It's not like they didn't have any ability to tell time back in the day when it was cloudy outside.
It was more difficult than just today.
Yeah. I don't know. Anyway, they have Yoshua b'chol Yisrael yimol amachnel Gilgal. They went back to Gilgal. The five kings they hid in the cave in Makeda. We found them in a cave. Take huge stones by the mouth of the cave and watch over them. Do not stand. Chase after your enemies. Be a tail to them. Right. Don't let them go into their cities because Hashem had put them into your hands. When Yoshua and Bnei Yisrael had finished hitting them until they were dead, there were remnants from them. They came to the big fortified city. They came in peace. Not one had cried out against a single one of Bnei Yisrael. No one had been killed or even injured. quite an awesome little thing over here. Open up the cave, bring me the five kings. They also came here too. They brought the kings. He said to the officers of the men of war, went with him. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. They put their legs on their necks. Do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. Be strong and courageous, because this is what Hashem will do to all of your enemies. Now, this is an idea of giving a physical presence to show what will be in the future. That's the idea of what it's supposed to be. The officers hesitated to obey Yeshua's command. And they began to be afraid, and that's why Yeshua said, you have to go ahead and do it.
Killed hundreds of thousands of people, and now they're...
If we treat the leaders of our enemies this way, perhaps one day the same will happen to us. If we are ever defeated, they will show us no mercy. Publicly disgrace and execute us. Wouldn't it be more prudent to show them more some respect too? Although they are enemies, they are still kings and great leaders. Yeshua said, do not be afraid of being defeated. God will never abandon you, and as He was with you in this great battle, He will be with you always. As long as you trust Him, you will always be victorious over your enemies. And that was Yeshua's line to them to go ahead and do it. Then Yeshua struck them and killed them. And He hung them on five trees. They hung in the trees until the evening. When the sun set, He brought them down from the trees. And He threw them into the cave that they were hiding. And they put huge stones, right, until this day. They did show respect. Even though Yeshua didn't show respect to the king, so to speak, He showed them respect to allow them to be buried. That's what's going to be all together. Okay, we're rewarded from that. Gog and Magog, in the times of Gog and Magog, when the Jews die, we will be buried after that war because of what Yeshua did. Yes, Makeda Lochal Yeshua Yamahu Ve'akelof Yichar Ve'smalka Achrimo Sam Rei Ve'skol Nefesh Shabalo Hishir Sarid. He didn't allow anybody left.
That were lying in Emek Ayalon.
I would assume they just brought it. They couldn't bury all of them. They did to the king of Makeda what they did to the king of Yericho. They fought with Livna. He didn't leave anybody left. He did to the king, just like he did to the king of Yericho. He fought them as well. He killed everyone in it. It's unbelievable that they stayed there. Everything that he had done right around there. Around Lachish, right, it was Shabbos. So they kept Shabbos, and they didn't fight until Sunday. And on Sunday, they fought against Lachish. That's what they ended up doing. Then, Az Allah Horam, Melech Gezer, Lazarus Lachish. So Horam, the king of Gezer, came to help Lachish. That wasn't a good idea. Nobody was left. There must have been another tributary or some, vassal that was sitting in the city. He didn't allow anybody left. Everybody left.
Were they allowed to take spoils at this point? It's not mentioned.
The people of Hebron had time to choose a new king before the Jews attacked them. That's what it ended up being. I'm sorry? I think they did take spoils. Yeah.
It was moving pretty quickly. Why did it take 14 years?
Well, these cities, there was a lot to do. They came to Devira. Also, it doesn't say how many days this took. We don't know how long this could have taken. This could have taken months. They came to Devira. They waged war on it. He did everything the exact same way. The person who eventually conquered Devir was Asniel ben
Kenaz.
He got everybody, the mountain, the south, the valleys, and the Ashedos, the mountains, or the hills, all of their kings. He didn't leave anybody alive. All the way to Givon. seems to be a bit of an exaggeration. Yeshua didn't do everything over here. It went on and on and on and on. He's given credit for everything that he was able to do, but that's what ended up being over here. By the way, Goshen is a big machlokas. When exactly, what exactly, what Goshen is this exactly?
Yeah, isn't that where we came from, that we left Egypt?
Yeah, left Egypt. So it's a kash, if it's really the Goshen that was all the way down there, or if it's a different Goshen that's mentioned there.
And what about Azza? That was never captured either.
It was. The problem was that they might have given up some of it later on. That was part of the problem.
They left some Plishtim alive?
Yeah, they might have done something. I'm not so
well,
sure what exactly
it
was.
The Shiva Ami, so maybe they just left them alone at this
point? It seems that they never fought those areas. But let's see. Vayikishmo Yovam Melech Hazor, this is Par Gid Aleph. Vayishlachal Yovam Melech Madon Vel Melech Shimron Vel Melech Achshof. Okay, so here we go, guys. This is where we are over here. Megiddo's all the way down here. We're talking about Achshof, Shimron, right? Akko is over here. Dor is over here. Marom, right? Waters of Marom. We'll see it right over there, okay? That's Melech Hashem meets Tzafon. Bahor Baravak Negev, Negev Kinarot Ubashelu Benafos Dor Miyam. Right, so it says all of the door on the side of the sea. Hakananim b'mizrach miyam, the Kananim that were living in the east and the west. V'amori v'achiti v'apriz v'avuzi v'ahor v'achivi tachz achermon be'eretz mitzpah. Okay, so there's a new coalition. A new coalition is getting together. They're ready to fight. Okay. They came with them, all of their camps. A huge people like the sand in the sea, Larov. Rav Maod, lots of horses and chariots. They went to Meirom, Lachim im Yisrael. I don't know exactly where this is, but it looks like it's Miron. I mean, that's what it seems like. The Kinneret's over there, it's all the way up north. I would assume that that's what we're referring to over here. I don't know.
It's a little further north, isn't Meron near the north?
Jordan River, Kinneret, right? No, Tiberias is right over there.
Well,
so I would assume Meron is around there. I don't know.
Bezos said they went to the Kinneret.
Yeah, they went around the Kinneret. That's where it was, right? So that's what it says. Don't be afraid of them. Tomorrow at this time, they're all going to be corpses. The horses will be uprooted. Their chariots were going to be lit on fire. Okay. Yeshua was not worried that Hashem was going to fight them. What he's worried about is that they weren't worthy of such a miracle. That's what he was really worried about. He was worried that they used it up. And he knew that the righteousness wasn't unlimited. I mean, Yaakov, you know, himself was a little bit afraid. Also, he had no idea if Bnei Yisrael had sinned yet. Remember, he didn't even know that they had sinned when they fought against the Ai. Maybe one of the Bnei Yisrael did something that they weren't supposed to do in one of the wars that they had just fought. And now he's fighting. He wanted to find out from HaKadosh Baruch Hu what's going
to
be.
Only not to take spoils by a reef. The rest of the time, they can do whatever.
You are 100% right. However, there might have been something else that they would have done. Remember, Arvus is hard for them to understand. That's what he's asking. I mean, he's getting a nevuah through the Urim V'Tumim what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to fight. And Hashem said,
so
don't be afraid.
Go, then what's
exactly. That's what that allowed him to be not afraid. There's a famous story over here about Rashi. Right, I don't know if it's a true story, but he gives a great story about Rashi with the Pope and whatever it is. Okay, it's a whole long
story. Rashi
with
the Pope?
But the Duke, I'm sorry. It's a Duke of the Pope during the First Crusade. Well, it's a long story. Whatever. He told them that you're going to go, but you're going to be defeated in the end, and you're going to come back with 3 horses. In the end, they came back with 4 horses, but he wanted to go straight to Rashi to kill him, and the 4th horse died on the way into the city. Something like that. It was like a really crazy story. I have no idea if it's true or not, but it's a great story. They went to Meirom. Pitom, they went suddenly, and they fell upon them. All the way to Tzidon Rabba, meaning, look where they were over here. Tzidon Rabba was all the way up there. So they knocked them down all the way up. They chased them all the way up north. That's where they went. Exactly. I just wanted to show you where we were originally, right? All the way to the salt pits, Vadikas Mitzpeh, right? Until the Valley of Mitzpeh, it's right over there, right? Mizracha toward the east, Vayakumad Bilti Yishalom Sarid, until there was literally nothing. Everybody, the Jews started fighting without hesitating, and the Canaanim weren't expecting that. Everybody was dead. Remember, Ele Barachev, Ele Basusim, and Achim Shem Hashem looking at us here. He went and he captured Chatzor and its king. He destroyed the sword. Chatzor at the time was the head of all these kingdoms. He killed him by the sword. He did not leave anybody left over. And Chatzor he burned in a fire. Like Moshe, Eved Hashem had commanded them. Bnei Yisrael had not burned them. Except for good old Chatzor. He burned that down. I think because that was the main city. the head city. Yisrael took all of the cities, all of the spoils and the animals. They destroyed them by the sword. Until they destroyed the Yisrael, they didn't leave anybody left. He did everything that Moshe Rabbeinu was told to do. By the way, why burn Chatzor? Since some say that Chatzor was so large, it was impossible to search the whole city to see whether there were any Canaanim hidden there. There might have also been idols hidden away that the Jews would not be able to find and destroy. The only way to be sure that they had eliminated all the Canaanim and their idols was to burn down the entire city. Others say that there was a special commandment to destroy Chatzor. It was not written in the Torah, but Moshe had received it orally on Har Sinai, and he told it to Yoshua.
Where is the Chatzor?
Chatzor is... Yeah, I think we did have it over here somewhere. Chatzor, it's right there. Up above. I don't even know where it is nowadays. Vayikah Yoshua is called Aretz Zos, Ha'arav is called Nevech, it's called Aretz Goshen. That's a Shvelev, it's a Rav, it's Ha'Yisrael Shvelas. I mean, a Horach Cholok, Ha'Allah Seir, at Baal God was an idol. Bebikas HaLevanon, Tachas HaRachamon, right by the HaRachamon. It's called Malachim Lochad, he captured them, Vayakim, Yimisem, and he killed them. Yomim Rav Malas Yoshua is called Malachim Elam Ochama. He waged war on them for a very long time. Many, many, many years they went ahead, and that was that. Okay.
By the way, when it first mentions Goshen, Radak says straight out, it's not the one in Mitzrayim.
No, I mean Yamsuf.
Goshen.
Oh, Goshen, that's what he says?
He says...
There's a machlokas over here, or was. Some say there was a man named Goshen who lived there before everybody went down to Egypt. He founded several cities. One of them was in Mitzrayim, and one of them was in Eretz Yisrael. In the book of Genesis, we are told that when Yosef, etc., that Goshen became an inheritance for Bnei Yisrael. When they conquered the Canaan, it became an extension of Bnei Yisrael. You know, Lo Yisrael. There was not a city that made peace with Bnei Yisrael except for the Chivim who lived in Givon. They took everything else in war. They had their hearts strengthened to meet in war against Bnei Yisrael in order to destroy them, so they would have no supplications. He wanted to destroy them like Hashem had commanded Moshe Rabbeinu, meaning he hardened the hearts of the Canaanim. Right? Because they had been given ample time to be able to do tshuva. Now it was too late. Similar to what happened by Paro. You had time to do tshuva. You didn't do it. So now it's too late. It's all too late. Some say that had they offered peace, they would have been accepted like the Givonim. Some say that as well. The Canaanim. Had the Canaanim said, all right, we want to make peace now,
yeah,
they still would have been accepted.
Yeah,
I agree with you. That's not... But some do say it. Some say that that's that. I don't know who it applies to. We'd have to check up in the back regarding the... specific, you know, who says this. Here we go. You know what I don't like about this? It's the one thing that I don't like. No, I don't even know where the footnotes are. They're somewhere, but there's no, like there's no period. There's no numbers. So he's quoting, but I just don't know who he's quoting from. That's a little bit of a problem. Yeah, see? It might be somewhere, I just don't have it. Yoshua, at that time, he cut down the giants. Now, he didn't do it, it was really Kalev. But from the mountains, from Chevron, from Dvir, from Anov, and from all the mountains of Yudim, Kohar, Yisrael, Maream, Achrim, Yoshua destroyed all of them.
Why didn't they have, like, it seems like they had, like, a system. First they go straight in, then they go north.
I think it was because they kept being fought. You know what I'm saying? I think that's the reason why. There were no giants left in the land of Bnei Yisrael. But only in Aza, Gas, and Ashdod, which they never fought. That was the Plishti land. Yoshua then started dividing it up. That took 7 years, right? 7 years to get to this point, 7 years to do it, and the land was quiet from all war. Others say that when Yoshua was old and saw that he did not have much more time, he subjugated the guardian angels of all the remaining cities, and he thereby enabled people to conquer them after his death, and therefore he got credit for destroying all these cities. Even though it didn't happen during his lifetime.
By proxy.
Oh, yeah. These are the kings of the land that Bnei Yisrael had hit, and they inherited their lands, Be'evar Yard, the Mizrach HaShemesh, on the east side of the sun, from Nachal Arnon into Har Hermon, and all the wilderness to the east. Those are all the borders. Okay, so it goes through there. The reason why we're going through Gogin Sihon again is because those guys were massively crazy. They were massive, massive giants, and that's the reason why we go over it again and again and again, because it was huge miracles they were able to defeat them. Ubegvul Og Melech Abasham Yeser Rafaim, from the remnants of the giants from the times of the Mabul, Hayoshabash Rosu Edrei. Moshe Bahar Kermon, he ruled over Har Kermon, Besalcho, Bechol Abasham, Adgvul, Agashuri, Vamachos, Vichatia, Gelad, Gvul, Sicho, Melech Hashpel. Moshe Eved Hashem, Bnei Israel, Hikum. Moshe Bnei Israel, the Eved of Hashem, and all Bnei Israel, they were the ones who destroyed them. Moshe Eved Hashem, Yerushal, Ruveni, Velagar, Vichas, Shev, Manasha, and then it was given over to those three Shvatim as their area, right? These were the stuff that Yoshua and Bnei Israel conquered in the Avar Yarden, meaning on the other side, on the west side of the Jordan River. Yama on the west side, Mibal Gad, because of Lebanon, Vad Harachala Ka'ola Seira, Vaina Yoshua Lushifti Israel Yerusha Kamach Lechosam. So they went all the way up from Baal Gad in the valley of the Lebanon, the Lebanon, until the mountain that was smooth that goes to Seir. Yeshua gave it to all of them and they inherited it.
It's like from
Lebanon to Jordan. What?
From Lebanon to Jordan.
No, I'm sorry, Edom is all the way south. Edom is like the Eilat area.
Right, but he's talking about, he said going from west to east. So he went, there's like a mountain range like on the other side of the Jordan going all the way down to like Eilat.
What do you mean west to east? How do you know it's west to east?
He says Bayama from the west, Lebanon. It doesn't make sense to go diagonal.
No. But Eivar Yarden Yama on the Jordan River on the west side.
On the west side in the Lebanon, which is in the north.
Yeah, but it's going from Lebanon down. At Harachalak Ola Seir. I mean, on the west side of the Jordan River.
Right, but
from north to south.
Seir, though, is on the east side of the Jordan River.
No. Seir is not there. Seir is down south.
Right, but on the right, but it's like
Ammon and Moab are on the east. That's Ammon and Moab. Seir is down here. This is where Edom is supposed to be. Yeah, that's what it's supposed to be over there. Okay, so what else we got over here? It says, Bahor Bashvelo Barapa Bashedos, Ba Midbor Benegev Achita Amori Achnani Vapriz Vechivi Vayabusi. That's all the people that were there. Okay, I got a lot of stuff over here. Okay, why not mention Moshe Rabbeinu over here? Why don't we mention that Moshe was the one who was able to conquer everything? It would not have been respectful to Moshe to mention his name in the first verse. That would make him seem inferior to Yeshua. Yeshua conquered 31 kings. Moshe only conquered 2. So it sounded bad. Some say that Sichon and Og actually ruled over both sides of the Jordan River. The other 31 kings were their vassals. Sichon and Og had appointed them and given each one a territory to rule on the western side. By defeating Sichon and Og, Moshe had already won for the Jewish people the right to rule over the entire empires on both sides of the Jordan.
Why on earth were they still fighting? It's like saying like they destroyed the United States, but the state of Illinois decided to stand
here. I definitely hear you. I guess maybe the state of Illinois feels like, all right, we got to do something. We don't want to just give it up. It remained for Yeshua only to go and lay claim to that right. The other kings were not mentioned by name because they were subsumed under these two. That's why we don't know the names of any of the other kings of these areas. Or Moshe was not mentioned in the conquest of Sichon and Og because Moshe did not generally lead the people in battle, unlike Yoshua. Only when it came to fighting Og himself did Moshe go out, but there's nothing else. And then he gives a whole thing of how Og is Eliezer. Okay, that's an interesting one in and of itself. Melech Riko Echa, Melech Ha'ay, Asher Mitzad Beisel, Echa, Melech Hushalim, Echa, Melech Havron, Echa, Melech Yom Hushalim, Melech Chalchish, Echa, Melech Aglon, Echa, Melech Gezer, Echa, Melech Zivir, Echa, Melech Gezer, Echa, Melech Horma, Echa, Melech Arod, Echod, Melech Livna, Echod, Melech Adulam, Echod, Melech Makeda, Echod, Melech Bezeel, Echod, Melech Tapuach, Echod, Melech Hefer, Echod, Melech Hafik, Echod, Melech Lashon, Echod, Melech Madun, Echod, Melech Kotzor, Echod, Melech Shimron, Meron, Echod, Melech Hashav, Echod, Melech Tanoch, Echod, Melech Megiddo, Echod, Melech Kadesh, Echod, Kadesh, Echod, Melech Yoknaom, right, like a Melech Echod, Melech Dor, Lenopas, Dor, great name, Echod, Melech Goyim, Legilgol, Echod, Melech Tirza, Echod, Kol Melechim, Shoshim, Echod, 31 kings altogether. Guys, here are all the cities. If you wanted to check them out, that's where everything comes from over here. I don't know exactly which ones are which or whatever it is, but that's where all the cities were, all the way up from there, all the way down to over here. The list of 31 kings is called a Song of the Kings of Canaan. That's why it's written brick on top of brick, right? That's why it's written that way. It is one of the 10 songs that are mentioned in Tanakh. Obviously, 10 songs altogether. I mean, I don't know all of them, but there are 3 that we know in the Torah, right? One is from Moshe ben Oz Yashir. The other one is Oz Yashir Ala Be'er. They sang on the Be'er. I don't know what the third one is. Wait, there is a third. Hazinu, thank you. The third one is Hazinu. And then Yoshua sang one right over here. We know Devorah ended up having 5. I don't remember the... I'm not going to remember. David Melech had 2, I think. There were a couple others that mentioned over here. In these 2 songs, all we do is list the enemies that God defeated for us. We do not praise Him or even thank God. It is as if we had been struck dumb by the awesome salvation that we had just experienced. We don't even know what to say. Meaning, all we say is, you killed that guy, you killed that guy, you killed that guy. I mean, singing. You killed that guy. That's all it was. One after the other after the other. There's nothing else there.
Wait, how many times does it say Mizmor Shir in Tehillim? Is that one of them? That'd be.
I don't know. I don't remember. No, I think it's songs in... I don't think it includes Tehillim or Shir Hashirim or anything like that. I just don't...
And you know
Shir Hashirim is number 10. Shir Hashirim is number 10.
It should have been 11. Yeah. because Menashe didn't sing, right?
One of those, Chizkiah.
Chizkiah didn't sing.
Chizkiah did sing later on. He gets one. He has one also. I think David Melech has two. That's pretty much it. I think we just finished them. All right, whatever it is. Oh, there's another thing. These 31 kings ruled over much more than their cities. Each one ruled over a vast territory outside the Holy Land. In fact, they were the kings of 31 mightiest nations in the world. But because each one wanted to have a part of the Holy Land as well, he came and conquered one city. And he appointed a governor to represent him.
It's like that today.
It's crazy, isn't it?
The Christians have something in Jerusalem. The Muslims
But this is great. Finally, everybody knows what happened with Sarimenu, right? Everybody thought it was a fake child. Finally, the time came to wean Yitzchak Avinu. Avram made a big party to celebrate the occasion that no one would forget how long Sarah had nursed him. As the story says, Avram made a great party on the day that Yitzchak was weaned. He invited all 31 kings, their appointed governors, and their courts, the 31 kings of the world. They would all bear witness that Yitzchak was the son and heir of Avram and Sarah. These kings and governors were granted exceptionally long lives so that they would also be able to witness the fulfillment of God's promise to Avram. When the Jews finally returned to the Holy Land under Yeshua, they were still ruling there. It was these 31 kings that Yeshua killed. Despite everything they had seen, they still refused to accept God's will. They lost their lives trying to prevent him from giving the land to their descendants, etc. There's another shot, by the way, that 31 kings were the ones that drank milk from Sarimenu at the party. Sarimenu went around feeding the babies because they didn't believe that she actually could. So she went around feeding everybody to show that she actually had a baby, and those 31 people all became kings. They were 2 years old at the time. I mean, less than babies.
They were told that Avram was going to take over their whole country. Why did they kill him? It was much easier to kill one person than to kill a 600,000.
You don't believe things.
Yeah, I think they were just like, sure you are. Sure you are. Or maybe it was their Malach that knew, but they themselves didn't know. It was like their Mazel that knew what was going on, but they themselves had no idea. Let's do a little bit of here. We only have 5 minutes. We'll see what we can do. Yeshua Zakein Baba Yamin. But you want to show me love. Shem said to him over here, it said, you're old. You have a lot of days. There's a lot more to do. It says, this is the land that remains. You have all the areas of the Plishim and all of the Geshuri. Right? You see it all around here. He has it right around here. This entire area around there and the Geshurim right around there. Well, we have that land now. That's part of Syria. The West Bank and Syria. That's really what they're arguing about right there. Yeah. I'm sorry. Gaza. Sorry. It's all of Gaza and this. That's what they were not able to destroy. Yeah. That's funny. The Shihur, the Black River, refers to the Nile, which is the border of Egypt. We really should have gotten all the way down to all the way over there.
Didn't David Melch get from all the way from the Nile to like the Frat, Nile Frat?
That will be, yeah. David Melech and then Shlomo Melech improved upon it. Mitaman kol Eretz Kanani, from the south. All the land of Kanani, Ma'orah Sher Litzidonim, and the cave that the Sidonim had out of Fekad Gvul Amori. Ve'orah Givli Ve'achol Avanon, Mizrach HaShemesh, on the east side, Mibau Gud. Tachat Erech Amon Elevo Chamas, Kol Yishra Hormin Elevanon, and Mitzvos Mayim. Kol Tzidonim, Anochi Orishim, Bnei Yisrael, will drive them out from Bnei Yisrael. Right? Rak HaPilu Yisrael Benachla Kasher Tzvisichi. You just have to do, divide it up as I command you. Just give it out, and that's that. You just got to conquer it now. So it says, divided up to the 9.5 shvatim. We all know that the other 3 shvatim got their land outside on the other side over there, right? Again, this is the land outside. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to knock them down below. Rishon Bnei Yisrael, Geshur v'Machos, v'Yeshu Geshur u'Machos b'Karvi Yisrael ad Yom Hazeh. Geshur and Machos were not captured even until today. That's how much, you know, they were never able to destroy those lands.
Why didn't Hashem let Yeshua take care of everything?
Wait, let's do one more pasuk over here. Rak l'shevet Levi l'nasa nachla yishay Hashem elokei Yisrael hu nachla asak shdevir lo. Only Shevet Levi did Hashem not give a nachla. He was the nachla, you know, Hashem was the nachla. Like Hashem had spoken to him, they were the only ones that didn't have it whatsoever. We'll stop with that for today.